Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." And we've studied and looked at several times that this book is written specifically to seven different churches, right? Not different in denomination. There was no such a thing back then, but seven sister churches that had common authority from that original church there at Jerusalem, which is organized under John's baptism.
Right.
It says, which must shortly come to pass, knowing if it was shortly come to pass 2,000 years ago, then we're much closer now. And he sent and signified it by his angel, his messenger, to his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ in all things that he saw. That's what this book is what John saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and I believe it's to the angel of the church of this and that, seven different, written to seven different pastors of seven different churches, or written to the churches through the pastor there. So blessed is he that readeth, the pastor, and they that hear the words of this prophecy of those congregations, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Each one, and the keep the words of this prophecy, while the casual reader may have some benefit, each one of the seven letters concludes with the statement, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So this book is particularly written, as these letters are particularly written, to the Lord's assemblies. So before we get into this too deeply, it says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, ... So there are a lot of books, or many books, that would consider an idea of dispensationalism, meaning that these churches represent periods in time, okay? And while I hold to some of the ideas on that, some people don't even address the actual church and the actual goings-on in those assemblies because they're so quick to jump to what they perceive to be the dispensation of the dispensation within the church age that they think it is. For example, if they were going to look at the church of Laodicea, you may have heard me say, and I believe that we're in the Laodicean church age, which appears to be the latter time before the coming of the Lord. But there was a church in Laodicea, and they had specific problems. And the Lord said, "I'm going to deal with you, and I will spew you out of my mouth."
That's right.
So we can speculate how that will translate to us, or if it will, but we know it happened to them. It was a local body. Okay. So also, before we dig too deeply in, we could also say that these seven different churches, that there are seven types of church members, okay? At least seven different kinds of church members, but seven broken down here. But also as individuals, well, that every one of us could be one of these types of churches, even within a 24-hour period. For example, you could have an Ephesian problem in the morning and a problem of Smyrna regard in the afternoon. You see, these are all things that all the churches were to grow from in that day. That's why there wasn't seven books written. There was one book. So all would benefit, and they all each would read the other letters and benefit, but they were written to those local churches. Okay, and can we see some similarities throughout history? Yes, but I'm going to stay as far away from that as I can, except to apply all of them to our age, because I don't live in the Dark Ages. I live in 2024. You know, I don't live in Ephesus. I live in Sylvie. So we're gonna see how it applied to them, and then apply these things unto ourselves as well. So the angel of the church of Ephesus, and the word Ephesus means permitted. So the church of Ephesus, he had apparent beginnings through Paul's ministry. If you were to look in Acts chapter 18, chapter 19, and chapter 20, you see that Paul had gone to Ephesus, that there was, at the beginning of the preaching there, there was 12 men that they said they had believed, but they didn't know if there would be any Holy Ghost. And then he gave them authoritative baptism. They spoke in tongues and things were done. Right after that, there were people that were the three sons of Sceva. They were trying to cast out demons and they got whomped, didn't they? And then after that, there's some growing. And then after that, in chapter 20, Paul gives an admonition to the church of Ephesus that certain wolves would come in to watch out for those things. So please turn to Acts chapter 20. And we're going to see how the things that Paul had taught them had come to fruition, you could say, that they adhered to the things that Paul had taught them. Acts chapter 20. And verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, back in chapter 18, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward God, toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So for many years, he spent a long time explaining the word of God to them, specifically focusing on the gospel. And now, behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, the Lord's assembly, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am purer from the blood of all men. He says, I've taught you. You've heard these things. Moving forward, if something happens, it ain't all me, is what he's saying. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. It sounds like he was an expository preacher, doesn't he? Verse by verse, explaining things out. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Is he talking to every believer without exception? No, he's talking about those there in Ephesus, right? The local church. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. That's loving behavior, isn't it? I warned you about these people. I've been doing it for years. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So this is a group that Paul had been with for several years. He taught them night and day. He had gone from house to house. He had lived with them. They knew who he was. And as he was going, they were weeping on his shoulder. You could read through the end of the chapter. So that's how this assembly was originated there, or the Lord using the Apostle Paul. But also, it's also known, many people believe that John, the writer here, John the Beloved, that if he was not the pastor of the church of Ephesus, he at least had very strong ties to the church of Ephesus. This city was known and dedicated, it was a seaport city right on the coast there. Would have been easy to get in and get out. It was known for their worship of Diana or Artemis. And it was also a very important commerce city. It was a coastal city. A lot of things going on. Very busy port. It's not today, but it was then. Okay? So that's Ephesus. That's how they came to be. Those are the last words that Paul gave them. Watch out. And you're going to see how those things played out in the church of Ephesus. Okay? Under the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So how does the Lord first introduce himself? He's the one that says, you know what, your pastor, I hold him, he preaches my word, I give him unction from on high, that he is set apart under the witness of my testimony, and this messenger, it might be hard to hear, but this messenger is in my right hand. Surely all of his people are in his right hand, but specifically his messenger is in his right hand. What is the church of Ephesus supposed to hear then? Don't get mad at the messenger, right? So how easy is it to get upset with the preacher instead of getting upset with ourselves in God's word? Super easy, right? So don't get mad at the messenger. Hear the word of God. So that's what we can see with the first part of that verse. The second part of the verse, we see that who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, he says, look, right off the jump, talking to the churches, I'm in your midst. You might not think that I am. Sometimes you can kind of lose focus of that, But God is right there in the middle of them. He says, I walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Okay? So sometimes, too, it's also easy for the children of God and a church to forget that what are we doing here? You know, who is the audience here? If you could have spiritual glasses here just for a moment tonight and consider our audience is Almighty God, Jesus Christ specifically. Forget about the host of angels that are here. God is here. He, Christ, walks in our midst. So that's the importance of the message that's going on. The messenger in the hand of God. Don't get mad at the messenger. Hear the word of the Lord. This is a message from the Lord. And in the middle of his people, he's here. He physically, spiritually, in every way God could be present, he is present in the midst of his people. Isn't that great? It's an immediate reminder who the subject of this message is. The subject of the message is not the Church of Ephesus. The subject of this message is Jesus Christ himself. Likewise with all seven messages. He is the subject. This is not the revelation of the Church of Ephesus. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see? So that brings our minds back immediately. Who's talking? Why is he talking? What's he talking about? And the importance of what's going on. So look at what the Lord says here in verses 2 and 3. This is pretty amazing stuff. I find it amazing. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. So when he says how you can't bear them which are evil, think back to Acts chapter 20. Paul warned them, look out. And guess what? They heard. They had spiritual understanding. They had discretion. They didn't just believe anybody that said they, even people from among them, they didn't believe everybody that said they were of God. They could not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. These people had spiritual discretion, didn't they? And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. So verses 2 and 3. You know what you see there? You see the Almighty who knows everything, who is everything, who is eternal, and he's giving commendation. He's given attaboys to his people. Wow. Isn't that mind-blowing? But anything that they had done, I know thy works. Well, who originated the works in these people? Right? The works, their labor, their employment, their deeds, their efforts, how they behave themselves. There is no evil work mentioned among them. Okay? I know thy works. Now, when he says that they, in a moment that they lost their first love, then that is a spiritual condition, but they were behaving in a seemly way. They were behaving after a godly sort. They had a good testimony, you see. I know thy works. So these are sinners saved by grace, but the God Almighty, Jesus Christ, says, I know thy works. And he's giving them, again, attaboy. He says, and thy labor, particularly of the ministry of the gospel. He knew their study in the Word of God. He knew their ministry in the Word of God. He knew their living that accompanied what they had said. Right? That they didn't just have a testimony of the gospel by mouth, but they were ordained unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2. Right? He knew that they were living these things out. Isn't that wonderful? A testimony that Jesus Christ said your labor in the ministry and your efforts toward God are worthy of recognition. Now, where does that come from? Does that originate from sinful flesh? Absolutely not. That originates from God. What do we have that we did not receive, right? So in everything that he gives them encouragement in, he is the first cause. And these are evidences that the Spirit of God is in them, you see. He says also, and thy patience. Well, that means endurance. Right? They're not as those vegetables that grew up for just a little while and then the seeds choked them or the sun choked them out. But these people had perseverance and preservation in God. These people endured through reproach. They endured through persecution. Okay, so we live in a time right now where we might get persecuted, but do we really? We might get made fun of, but, you know, sticks and stones, right? But these people, their lives were affected whenever they converted from worshiping Diana or Artemis, or converting from their coastal town ways and started following the Lord. They truly must have had a taunting as they continued in their works, no doubt. That was such a time that someone said that they were a follower of Christ, and it meant something.
Right.
The whole idea today of easy believism, literally everybody can raise their hand and say, I know him, and live however they want, and people believe him. No, back then, when somebody says, I believe in Christ, it meant something.
Yeah.
And look, you know it meant something. Look at the very next phrase. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. You can't he says you cannot tolerate them, okay, which are evil. Now, that's not saying they don't approach unto sinners, because they truly did for their labor, for the labor in the Lord. They ministered unto sinners, telling them the gospel.
Yeah.
But they couldn't just be with them. Listen to what John Gill says. I'm quoting John Gill here. That were so either in their principles or in their practices or both. Men that lived immoral lives and held erroneous doctrines, these the primitive ministers and churches could not bear. They could not endure them. They had an inward abhorrence and detestation of them in their minds. They could not bear them in their communion with them. They couldn't just hang out with them. They admonished them according to the nature of their offense. They called them sinners, as did John the Baptist and Jesus and Peter, and, you know, repent.
Yeah.
And cast out such as were obstinate and incorrigible, meaning they could not and would not be corrected. They withdrew from such as were disorderly and rejected heretics after the first and second admonition. That's the Bible. Somebody won't listen. Okay. Their zeal for the church, for church discipline, is here taken notice of to their commendation. God, Jesus Christ, recognizes them and praises them because, following after a spiritual sort, they could not consort with people who continued in the flesh. You see? Now, they were different. They could not. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is no. And the church of Ephesus, listening to what Paul said, and by the Spirit of God, they continued to not bear them which are evil. They weren't buddy-buddy with the world. People often cite that Jesus sat down with sinners and he ate with sinners. Yeah, he did. But he wasn't talking politics or baseball. They came seeking him unto salvation.
Yeah.
They wanted to know him. Now, others were antagonistic. But he never left holiness to sit down with sinners. Keep that in mind. So we are to desire godly living. And if we were to sit down with sinners, it would be for the gospel's sake, not to have a communion with them or just to have a fellowship with them at all. If you were to, let's see here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says in verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So how can one who is righteous and purchased under Christ have fellowship with the sons of Belial?
You
can't. There is no fellowship there, right? So we're to glorify God in our body, and we cannot glorify God in our bodies or in our spirit, which are God's, and partaking of evil deeds or having a fellowship there at all.
Right.
Certainly not collaborating with them or working with them. Okay. So whenever it says that thou canst not bear them which are evil. Now, they didn't have what we have today. Today we have every manner of this kind of church and that kind of church or whatever. But today we can't have fellowship with those either, even if they claim to have, you know the Lord. We cannot fellowship with them after that. We can't bear them because their gospel is evil.
It's
blasphemous.
Amen.
So how can we bear them?
Can't.
We can't bear them in our pulpits. Now, Can we talk to them and try to allege and reason out of the scriptures as Paul did on a daily basis? That was his banner? Absolutely. But there's no common ground there, right? There's no common ground. And factually, if we hold our ground, then they won't bear us either. Okay. They'll find their appetite somewhere else. But they heard Paul say, as we said back in Acts chapter 20, that, hey, I'm warning you, they're coming. And they heard that warning. So that's wonderful.
Oh.
He says also that they tried them with, say, their apostles.
Yeah.
Okay. They didn't just believe everybody. They didn't just receive everybody.
Yeah.
Okay. And that's really important. That goes back to the early beginnings of the Lord's assembly in general. Remember that both the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came to John for his baptism. He said, whoa, 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 you bunch of snakes. Where's the evidence of your conversion?
Yeah.
Bring forth works meet for repentance.
Yeah.
So just taking someone's word was not good enough for the church of Ephesus.
Right.
So we'd be right then to follow after that pattern. They were bold to call these people liars. Look at this. They saw their apostles. They said they're apostles and they're not, and has found them as liars.
No.
That's a strong word, isn't it?
No.
But that's what it says. You found them as liars. The verdict is in, and after trying the spirits, 1 John chapter 4, after trying the spirits, you see these people are not who they say they are. They're not what they think they are. You told them that they're liars. And because they labored in the gospel, it is evident that they would have told them to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, thou hast, and he says you have, hast, the word hast in verse 3 comes up several times. Thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. That word hast comes up 4 times. Okay? Now, it's a perpetual motion of doing something. Okay? So first, thou hast borne. You've taken up by the hands and you've carried something. You put your hands to the work. So when Carissa was younger, she used to say, and this is up until she's like 4 or 5, that her legs would get tired. We couldn't go anywhere and her legs would get tired, right? We went on a vacation to Branson one time, and I carried her on my shoulders almost every step of that vacation. Her legs were too tired. I bore her everywhere we went. I took her up and carried her. Right? Whenever they talk about childbirth, how many children have you born? How many children have you labored out? How many children have you carried? Right? So they put their hands to the work. They have borne. Thou hast borne.
Oh.
You're not, this isn't just stuff you think you say you believe, but you have borne these things. This is your life. This is your labor. This is the thing that you carry. And thou hast patience. And has patience. Well, you're steady in it. You're constant in it. You're not quitters in it. It might get a little heavier today in bearing or borning these things. But you keep on keeping on. You keep on chugging along. These people were a dedicated people. These were a people that were not hot and cold such as Laodicea was. These people were a focused people. Okay? And you can just read this in it. They have a lot of commendation or a lot of recognition here for their spirituality and for their serving unto the Lord. And for my name's sake has labored. Again, that word labored comes up again, right? You've worked. You particularly in the ministry, you continue on. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 just for a moment, please. 1 Peter and chapter 4. Verses 14 through 16. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. That was the church of Ephesus. They were scorned. They were laboring. They kept on going. Nothing was preventing them. And has not fainted. You didn't get tired. You don't grow weary. You didn't get sick of it. You didn't have baseball going on. These things, life was not getting in the way of them serving the Lord. I know thy works. They've got a pretty great resume. This church has a pretty great resume. And I'll be honest with you, and I say, and I mean this with all my heart, you have a lot in common with the church of Ephesus. Now, when we get to the things that are going wrong, I'm not going to tell you if those things are going on wrong in your heart. That's between you and the Lord. I'm going to tell you what he said to them. Okay? But pretty great behavior the church of Ephesus has shown here. You have a lot in common with them. In fact, I see these same attributes as your pastor. I see these same attributes in you. I know that you desire and you put yourselves to, you occupy yourselves, you work, you labor unto the Lord. I know that you have show endurance. And I know that seeing God for who he is, knowing we're sinners saved by grace, I know you don't tolerate those or you don't bear with those that are evil. And I encourage you to continue in that. And I encourage you to try those who say that they're apostles and they're not, and find them liars. That's difficult to do because, you know, when we spoke out of Exodus chapter 23 a couple weeks ago about countenancing a poor man in his cause, ultimately we desire to see the work of God in somebody. We desire to see that. So sometimes we can dupe ourselves into thinking something that's not true. So let's examine through God's word. He says what he says, and if someone says that they are a child of God, 1 John chapter 2. Someone says that they're a child of God, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, oh yeah, we're all sinners. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That is a direct demonstration that someone is born again, if they are compliant to God, if they obey God, and sin grieves them. And his commandments are not grievous. That it's not a burden to live unto the Lord. You found them liars, he says. I would only encourage you, as you should me, to grow in these things. We should all desire to grow in these things. Was Ephesus perfect in these things? No. But they're on the right track. So we should desire to be on the right track. Okay? Because if we don't, at any point, which one of those things would it be okay to deviate on? You need a minute to look at them again. Which one of those things is okay to deviate? Is it okay not to labor unto the Lord? Is it okay to not endure in the Lord? Is it okay to bear them which are evil, to just hang out with evil people? Is it okay to not try people? Is it okay to just say, oh, you know what, everybody says they love the Lord and nobody's lying. Is that okay? No, it's not okay. No, it's not okay. And likewise for verse 3. Okay, so now, chapter 4, what are they doing wrong? They left their first love. Let's read it. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That word love means affection. Okay? So what's it's love gone cold. Okay? So love can go cold, and I guess you'd have to be in love to know if love can go cold or not. We're just human beings. That's what we are, as human beings. My love is not perfect, and neither is yours. Have you ever had a relationship with anybody, and one day you feel really close to them? You don't have to be married, just anybody. You don't have to be married at all, but feel really close to somebody one day, and then as time goes on, then you don't. I mean, I can think of the people I went to high school with. I mean, I lived with these people for years. And now I never talk to them. I thought that I had an affection toward them, and that affection just doesn't exist anymore. Not in the capacity that it was. Now he's talking about a true love. Where does the Lord teach how a husband ought to love a wife, and how a wife ought to love a husband? Isn't it Ephesians chapter 5? Love. Love. So they lost their first love. They lost their passion and affection toward the Lord. So they were doing all these things right. They were just going through the motions on it. Ephesians chapter 2. And you have he quickened. Now, and I'm not saying anyone has. Again, this is a heart matter. Okay? This is a heart matter. If anyone, if their love has grown cold toward the Lord, then remember from where you're fallen.
Oh.
And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. You weren't sick. You were dead. And not just any old kind of dead, but sin dead. All the way dead. Totally immersed in death. When in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. You were just like everybody else. Now you might think, well, I didn't drink and I didn't smoke and I didn't do drugs and I didn't do this and I didn't do that and I didn't steal and I didn't kill and I didn't walk the streets or whatever. But you were just like everybody else. According to the prince of the power of the air, you were following after Satan himself. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You were disobedient to God. Among whom also we all had our conversation or way of living in times past. How many of us? Read that again carefully. Among whom also we all. Mark that, please. Underline it. Do something with it. Because you're all. We all had our conversation. Paul includes himself in that. We all had our conversation.
Right.
In time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, deserving the wrath of God,
right,
even as others.
Yeah.
That speaks, verses 2 and 3, speak of total depravity.
Amen.
There is no good, redeemable quality of mankind at all whatsoever.
Right.
If there was possible that there would be one attribute for man to have that God would say, aha, there it is, I like that, we have none.
That's right.
None.
Right.
There is nothing but God, who is rich in mercy.
Yeah. Praise
in
God.
Not giving us what we deserve. That's what mercy comes to. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, where does his mercy originate? Does it originate with you or me? No, it originates with his love.
Praise God.
Even when we were dead in sin, dead, all the way dead, a dead man can do nothing, right?
Right.
Brother Adam and I were texting back and forth earlier today, talking about what comes first. Does repentance come first, or does regeneration come first, or the new birth? What comes first?
Right.
Think it out. A dead man can do nothing.
Right.
You must be made alive before you can even see your need of repentance. The new birth comes first. Then God draws you to Jesus Christ. He doesn't draw a dead man to himself. He draws a new life person to himself. But the new birth originates from God. You were dead. You would always be dead. You would die and continue dying, the second death throughout all eternity, if it were not God in his rich mercy for the cause of Jesus Christ and his gospel and the love he had through that gospel, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together, made us alive with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. By grace are you saved.
Praise God.
How else could he say it?
Praise God.
God did for us in the gospel what we could never do ourselves. Remember that the axe head that did float, you know? They're out there cutting that wood, and that man, he misused that axe, and the iron fell on the bottom. How far did the iron fall, Lex? How far did it fall? To the bottom. And it would have kept on falling further if the bottom was further. Jude, unto him that is able to keep you from falling.
Oh.
Right? So what happened? That limb was cut down. They threw it in the water. The buoyancy, it went under the water and came back up. Picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that axe head defied all logic. It went against its nature and it floated. It did something it could not do of its own. When a sinner is saved, when a sinner, deserving the wrath of God and following after the course of Satan himself, deserving a devil's hell, is made alive by the grace and the mercy and the love of God. Those words are all used right there in the book of Ephesians that has been written to. Now imagine this church of Ephesus, that they had forgotten their first love. Look back at the text here. Nevertheless, I somewhat against thee, because thou hast left your first love. You forgot. Look at verse 5. You forgot. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen.
Oh, God.
Remember what sinfulness you were. If your heart has, you're going through the motions of living your life and you forget exactly what you are and what Jesus Christ did for you,
right.
Remember. Remember and repent. Look at, if you would please, this same church in Ephesians chapter 5. This same church was told about love. Ephesians chapter 5. And you can see the intimacy playing out here. Okay? And I'm not going to try to get gross about it, but there is intimacy here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Well, that sounds monstrous in today's society. Oh, you mean you gotta be subservient and you're second class citizen? No, not at all. There's a system that God put in place. And if you read through this passage, it's speaking concerning the church. There's a problem when the church starts thinking, or if we were to start thinking that God bends to us and is, it has to do our will and bidding rather than us submitting to Him and we doing His will and bidding. A loving wife will so admire her husband that she'll do whatever he says. But that husband must be also picturesque of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many husbands want their wives to be under subjection, but they don't hold themselves accountable to be godly. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What's that mean, gave himself for it? He had a sacrificial love for his wife, didn't he? That's what it says. I mean, God, Jesus Christ, did exactly what he wanted to do. You can see all the scriptures that were fulfilled in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. But sometimes, husbands, we don't always get to do the things that we want to do. But guess what? We sacrifice, or we are to sacrifice ourselves, just as Christ sacrificed and gave himself for the church. We're to sacrifice ourselves under our wives, to get be totally devoted under our wives. Love, submissive love, sacrificial love. This is what the church of Ephesus is being taught, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. A holy love, not a tainted love. Not a sinful love, a holy love, a sacrificial love, a submissive love. Again, knowing that they're sinners, knowing that they've been brought from the depths of depravity and lifted on high, that in the ages to come, they might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace. Ephesians chapter 2. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. We like to love ourselves, don't we? Do we love Christ who purchased us? How much? Think about this. Go back through their works. Their works, yeah, their labor, their patience, all these things. They couldn't bear them that were liars, that are evil. And all those things were right that they were doing. But doing that from the standpoint of totally adoring Jesus Christ in all things. Their adoration toward Him. When's the last time we wept over the grace of God in our lives? When's the last time we repented with such gladness, not of our sin, but gladness that God Almighty in heaven, that He did forgive based on Christ's gospel? You think about this, leaving the first love. Our love grows cold when we lose our adoration toward the Lord Jesus Christ. When we don't see Him as Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness or martyr, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Our adoration grows cold when we don't see Him exactly like that. High and lifted up. So what happens? Why does that happen? You've heard of empty nest syndrome before, right? We just read about a husband and a wife in Ephesians. What happens? Well, a husband and a wife, they get real busy with life. They get busy raising kids. They get busy paying bills. They get busy doing this and that and scheduling vacations and dental appointments once every week or so for somebody. And they just get so busy with life that they neglect the beauties of love. They neglect the beauties of adoring one another. Because after time goes on and the kids are finally out, now the husband and the wife, now they just got all they got is to look at each other or watch TV.
Right.
Now what's life like? Yeah. Now it hits them that love has grown cold.
Yeah.
Now how do you do that? How do you prevent love from going cold? See, well, in a husband-wife scenario, son, listen up. In a husband-wife scenario, seeing the other person for the beauty of who they are. There's a pretty great book out. I recommend it for when I speak to couples. I recommend it. It's a book entitled When Sinners Say I Do. So sometimes we expect perfection out of other people, but we want mercy and grace and forgiveness and all that kind of stuff toward ourselves. We have to know we're dealing with human beings, you see. So how do we revigorate, you could say, love toward one another, or as a married couple toward one another, admire the beauties of that. You married them for a reason. Admire the beauties of that person on a daily basis. You see, admiring the beauties of someone in a personal level, on a personal level. You see, we read in Ephesians chapter 5 that husband who loves his wife, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And then it says in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives. So what does that mean? I have, in understanding that, surprise alert, that Jill is not a perfect person, my love toward her is admiring Jesus Christ through the scriptures and teaching her of Christ, that we would both grow in love toward one another. But it's always through the lens of the gospel. How does God demonstrate His love toward me? 1 John chapter 4. Look at this. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might have life through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How is love demonstrated? Forgiveness of sin. Right? So, if my love toward Christ has grown cold, then I have lost admiration of His love toward me as demonstrated in His forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of my sins. I forgot where I'm falling from. I've forgotten that if He had left me alone, I would have deserved to die and be judged throughout all eternity. No, but the longer I consider, and don't just dwell on your sinfulness. There's some that require you to, as it were, just whip your back and put yourself through torments. Don't do that. But as often as the Spirit does convict you of your sin, that often and more, praise Jesus Christ for His redemptive work in your life. In your modes of repentance, in your turning toward God in repentance, thank God Jesus did die for you. Thank God that sin was laid to His account. And God did say, Jesus Christ in the flesh did say, it is finished. He paid that old account. He settled that old account, as the song goes. Don't neglect the beauties of His love. We lose adoration toward Him when we neglect the beauties of His love toward us. They had the right doctrine, just the wrong passion. Look in verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So why did he mention all the good stuff and then say the thing about the love and then mention the Nicolaitans here? Well, the Nicolaitans, they were lawless, right? They were antinomian. They said because of grace, they can do whatever they want. They have liberty to sin, is what they're saying. Well, they left off love and retained hatred, right? They left off love toward Christ and admiration toward Him for what He had done for them, but they retained a hatred of filthy and impure practices. Now, when He says This thou hast, thou hatest the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, which I hate also. He's saying, you're right for hating the antinomian, or the doctrine of the antinomian. He's saying, you're right for doing that. But look at how out of balance that is emotionally. Emotionally, they left off love and they had taken up the baton of hate.
Oh.
The second is not wrong. It is not wrong to hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That is not wrong.
Right.
But they left their first love, which made them shallow as Christians. It made them shallow. So then, that would put us in danger of being more in our own minds than we ought to be, right? We are to point out sin. We are to point out sin. Go to this lost and dying world. Tell them to repent. But as you say it, as I say it, we're to tell those to repent as dead men speaking to dying men. As those that have been saved by God's marvelous grace, but we were just like they were, and the Lord saved us. That we're no, the only difference at all is the love of God.
Right.
That we have such an admiration for the love of God that we would tell others of His grace and His mercy through His gospel. Think again of our roadside ministry. If we go out holding signs declaring the sinfulness of men, are we wrong? No, men are sinners. If we go forth with a desire to see souls saved, isn't that loving? It absolutely is. So what's the difference? If we go over there this Saturday and we're holding up signs and we're talking to each other about the weather and we're talking to each other about what we're going to do next Saturday and we're talking about this and that, or we're out there dead-beated or dead-eye locked on people and we our hearts are in it, what's the difference? Well, one is shallow and one is cold, and the other is loving and gracious and merciful and desiring to see the works of God and desiring that God would show the work in others that He's shown in us. We'd be standing in the same place, holding the same signs, probably wearing the same clothes. But what's the difference? It's heart matter.
Right.
Be careful, children of God. There shouldn't be much time ever pass that you forget from where you're falling. Well, what's the call to action? He says, remember the cost of your redemption. Remember what grace and mercy and love and salvation really mean. What does that mean? You know, it's easier to remember what those things mean around a funeral. There's a man that wrote a book years ago about the five love languages. I don't know if you're familiar with these things or not, but they're physical touch, acts of service, receiving gifts, words of affirmation, and quality time. Well, physical touch. God Almighty up and slaps us whenever He saves us, doesn't He? He grabs us.
Yes, right.
Something got hold of me is what that one song says. But also, ultimately, His love, He will lift us up one day unto Himself.
Right.
Acts of service. Well, what more could you say other than the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ? What greater act of service? It says in John chapter 15. Look at this. You know what I'm about to read here. John chapter 15. Acts of service. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Acts of service. You know, you go see a military man or a policeman or woman or whoever, and you say, thank you for your service, right? But what act of service is greater than Jesus Christ and His gospel? None. Receiving gifts. How about eternal life? The riches of exceeding according to His grace. Words of affirmation that in the ages to come, it hasn't happened yet. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Quality time. How about eternity? You know, eternity in the presence of God according to His gospel. Well, those love languages, while you can't find them explicitly written out in outline form in the Bible, the Lord has shown so much more than just those five love languages and how He expresses Himself to His children. How He caused us and gave us life. He caused us to come unto Him. When he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, how could we do that? Well, he caused us to do it. He drew us unto himself. What does he say in verse 5? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works. Well, wait a second. They were commended on their works. Yeah. So, think about this, married couple. From the very beginning, wife gets up every morning and makes scrambled eggs and bacon. Oh, I love my husband. Oh, yes, I love singing and humming and just total adoration toward her husband. 20 years going down the road, there's still eggs, there's still bacon, but where's the love? You know what I mean? That can happen. Remember your first works. Remember when you were just overwhelmed in the love of God and the many loves of God according to the gospel. Yeah, you're doing the right stuff, but do it in that mode. Do it by that heart. With joy, with gratitude, with enthusiasm. There's a warning here, verse 5. Or else, you've heard that, right? You do this, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The Lord coming quickly, he moves. He moves quicker than anybody else can, I tell you. When he says, I'll do something quickly, that means quickly. And the Lord removing the candlestick, that means he's going to unchurch them. Okay? Remove their authority. Now, there's been lots of churches that may have had their authority removed, but they just keep on meeting. He's not saying, I'm going to blow you up and scatter you. Yeah. He's saying, I'm going to remove your authority. There's been plenty of churches that they just keep on meeting service by service, and it's cold, but they continue on. And they might not even know their authority is gone. I'm going to say this. Only he can do that. I can't unchurch anybody. Right? I can't unchurch anybody. If I left here and said, oh, y'all, you know, whatever, you keep doing that, you're not even in church anymore. Well, I can't. That's not my call. He said, I will remove the candlestick. As far as I can tell in Scripture, and nobody's ever proved me wrong on this, there's only one that is able to remove a candlestick from an assembly, and that's Jesus Christ, who moves among the candlesticks.
Right.
Not my call. You know, you can go look at the church at Corinth and say, man, how'd they have a candlestick? I don't know, but they did.
Right.
He can do it. He will do it. And he has done it. So that's not even a question. Can he really do it? Will he really do it? Has he really done it? Yes. He promised he would do it, except for unless they repent. You know, if their hearts were hard in this, they'd blame everybody else in the world or give excuses or whatever. They would. But a man of repentance will see, oh yes, I have grown cold in this. I have neglected what Christ has done for me. As a wife should seek daily how to better adore her husband, Ephesians 5, so ought the church of the living God seek daily how we ought to better adore him. Right? Daily. It's always room to improve. Always. We should desire to grow in love toward the Lord. As we look at each one of these, please don't say to yourself, oh, so-and-so needs to hear this. I'm telling you right now, I need to grow in this. I don't see the Lord as I ought to see Him. I don't adore Him as I ought to adore Him. And that should grieve me to say it, and it does. We should desire to grow in love toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe sometimes I don't adore him for his work toward me because I don't see how sinful I really am. Not was. Oh, wretched man that I am. Romans chapter 7. There's a blessing in verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Plural. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So do you have an ear? That's a question. Not a physical ear. I mean, we do, you know. But do you have an ear for spiritual teaching? Is the Spirit teaching you? Does the Spirit convict you that maybe you don't have a heart grown cold or a love grown cold? Maybe it's just not as warm as it ought to be. The Spirit is speaking. Listen to this. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Not said. That's a continual speech.
Yeah.
Saith. Says. Unto the churches.
Yeah.
The Spirit is speaking through the Word of God to the churches today. Not to the world. Not to the individual.
Right.
To us. Him that overcometh. This is the believer. Those that would hold fast the cause of Christ against opposition, temptation, persecution, circumstances, and all challenges as evidence of their conversion. And here, overcome in first love repentance. So if you're going to be an overcomer, to him that overcometh, it's first love repentance. Desiring to adore and actively adoring the Lord as great as you ever have, and asking the Lord to increase that. Overcoming. To him that repenteth, it says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy the first works. To him that overcometh, who repents, who adores the Lord as their first love, or the love at the first, adoring him for the salvation of their soul and recognizing him in his gospel. To him that overcometh, and that is a spiritual thing because the Spirit commands it. It's not a command of the flesh.
Right.
Him that overcometh, the Spirit says. There's at least five gifts. To him that overcometh, will I give. So who's speaking? The Lord Jesus Christ himself.
Amen.
So you have the gift of Christ. Right? So if the Lord Jesus Christ says, hey, I'm going to give you a gift, it don't matter what it is, it's the gift of Christ. But he gives us some understanding here. You have the gift of Christ, I will give to eat, right? Of the tree of life. Well, that's the tree of life has a fruit or a produce. And it sounds like it's a pleasurable gift. The gift of life, the tree of life, the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
The gift in the midst, look at this, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So the gift that's in the midst of the presence of the paradise of God, the presence of God.
Right.
And the gift of God himself, which no man can come to the Father except to come by me. So Christ himself, all pleasures of God, eternal life in Jesus Christ, the presence and the paradise of God, and the Father himself.
Oh.
And that's all spiritual. But also physical. Look at that. The word midst, that tells us that it's a physical dwelling. You can't be in the middle of something that doesn't exist. That was one of our evidences of a local church. Man, there's so many blessings. So, rehearsing those blessings also ought to give us some adoration to him. Look at all what he did. Look at those blessings and look at those gifts that Jesus Christ has afforded in his gospel. Believer, here's a takeaway. Yes, we can have works, we can labor, we can have endurance, we can bear them that are evil, we can try them and say that they're liars. We say they're of the faith. We can bear up. We can labor on and not faint. We can hate the evil works of evil men. But we're to do every bit of that as sinners saved by grace. That'll show gratitude toward God. If we read just a little bit further in 1 John chapter 4, hey, look, if God loved us, we being sinners, we ought to love each other too. Right? Bear one another, encourage one another. One of us is taken in a fall or storm. We that are spiritual, ye that are spiritual. Gratitude. You were dead and condemned. You deserve to die and go and burn in judgment forever. You're made alive and acceptable. I mean, don't you get a little excited if you're speeding down the road and a police officer lets you off the hook for the ticket? Oh, thank you, officer. Tell you what, the court of God's appeal is much more strict than that. It requires perfection. That perfection is only had in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise Jesus Christ the Lord. Praise God, what a shepherd. He died not in vain. Right? What did He do for you? What did He do for me? May the effect of the gospel and our adoration and love toward Him direct our body. Move us until our departing. The Lord Jesus Christ said that they'll know you by your love. But what does that mean? Sinner, I want you to hear this too. You know, sometimes we can get so caught up in love, love, love that we forget what He again commended them on. The Lord hates lawlessness. Revelation 2 verse 6. That thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He hates lawlessness. He says that. I hate lawlessness. You cannot and will not get away with sinning against God living as you please. God hates the idea of that. Just the idea of that. In chapter 2 and verse 2, He says, I know thy works. Well, guess what? He knows your works too. And canst not bear them which are evil. He knows you're evil. And has tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and has found them liars. He knows you're a liar. He knows you have all this put on stuff. When He says, I know thy works in chapter 2, verse 2, and chapter 20, verses 11 through 13, people will be judged by their works. Can't escape that. Except Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that if the only escape is that Jesus loved, and His love is demonstrated in His gospel, washed us from our sins in His own blood. The only escape of this terrible condemnation that you so rightly deserve, as I did, you so rightly deserve, is the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He died, was buried, and rose again. And His sinless, perfect, godly blood, yet man, He had taken, it was shed, and He put upon the mercy seat in the presence of God the Father. He sat at Calvary, satisfied the wrath of God. What do you do? Well, just as much as I should adore the Lord for Him saving me from my sin, you ought to be terrified of the Lord. Terror. So much so that you see your only course of action is to call upon Him for help. If I had you in some kind of arm bar, you would ask me to let you out. I would be the only person who could, right? You are in a press before God. And the only way out of that press is that Christ would have taken that load instead as a substitute. Acts 2:21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. What? Yeah, you're a sinner. You can't, if you stay where you are, you're toast. You're going to burn. You can't stay where you are and be okay. Well, what do? You got to repent. Well, how do I do that? Well, the Spirit says to do it. He works that end out. still the command is there. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth, those seven churches, and we hear today, say, come. And let him that is athirst, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for God's righteousness? Are you thirsty for His gospel? Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, well, yeah, you teach free will? No. That will must be interrupted. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The power of God will be applied. Amen. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. So say I unto you. May the Lord bless the preaching of His word. Nevertheless, please come lead us in a song.